If you turn back to Luke chapter 7, verse 9, once again, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about in a very public manner and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I've not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Now let me give you two reasons why you and I should look at this passage of Scripture very carefully. Number one, what was said made the Lord Jesus Christ marvel. That's remarkable, isn't it? There are a lot of things I marvel at. I don't think he could be said to marvel at those things that I marvel at. You see, he is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's absolutely sovereign. What could make him marvel? He's God. There are only two things he was said to marvel at in the Scriptures. One time he was said to marvel at some people's unbelief. He was amazed at the unbelief. And he said to marvel at this man's faith. And our Lord, secondly, says regarding this man's faith, I say unto you, I've not found so great a faith. No, not in Israel. Now, he's the only one who is capable of making such a judgment as this. And he says this is the greatest faith I've ever found. Now, when Peter put his leg over the boat to walk on the water, I'd say, what great faith. You know what the Lord said to him? O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? But here he says regarding the faith of this man, this is the greatest faith I have ever seen. Now that makes this passage of Scripture exceptionally interesting, doesn't it? The Lord marveled at it, and he called it the greatest faith he had ever seen. Look back up in verse 1, Luke chapter 7. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, and this was a Gentile, a Roman soldier with 100 soldiers underneath him. He wasn't a Jew, but he had a servant who was dear unto him. He was sick, and he was ready to die. I'd like to make a few comments about this sick servant. The word sick means literally evilly sick. There are different words that are translated sick in the New Testament. This word means evilly sick. The word is actually translated in other places, evil and amiss. It's taken from the word that means morally worthless and depraved. And this pictures what you and I are, evilly sick. And if you don't see that, it's because you're blind. That's all I can say. See the word in verse 10 of this chapter. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Now here it's a different word. It's the word that means impotent, without power, powerless. Like the impotent man laying by the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. And Matthew's account tells us that he was sick of the palsy. He was paralytic. He couldn't walk. He couldn't walk in God's law. He couldn't walk in God's commandments. He had a big cannot. And it also says in our text, when the Roman centurion described him, he said that he was grievously tormented. Grievously tormented. That's what's said in Matthew's account. We'll look at that later on. This poor man was in a bad way. He was evilly sick. He was spiritually powerless, unable to walk, and grievously tormented by his sin. You know, not everybody's grievously tormented by their sin. Some are. And Scripture says he was ready to die at the point of death. All human remedies had been exhausted. All human hope was gone. He was at the point of death. Verse 3 of Luke chapter 7. And when he heard of Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? When he heard of Jesus. Perhaps he heard specifically what took place in the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 5. Something very similar took place, beginning in verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. Same thing this Roman centurion's servant had. Taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. But the place was so crowded they couldn't get in. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. I love the picture of that. Our Lord is in this room. It's crowded. Nobody can get in. All of a sudden, the ceiling starts breaking up. Something's going on. And all of a sudden, they see this man let down on a rope right in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. The paralyzed man. Can you imagine being there and seeing that? The Lord said something very unusual to him. Verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. He didn't say, Rise, take up your bed and walk. That's what we would have expected. He said, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. What an announcement. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You know, He is the only one who can forgive sins. No man has the authority to forgive sins. Only God alone. They were right, weren't they? They just didn't realize who this was speaking. This is God alone speaking, but they didn't realize that. Verse 22, But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? The Lord can look in your heart right now. He can look in my heart. He knows everything that's going on. Can't fool me. What reason ye in your hearts? What is easier to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee? Or to say, rise up and walk? Now what is easier? If I see a man who's paralyzed, unable to get up, a true paralyzed man in a wheelchair, what would be easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven. Or rise up and walk. It'd be a whole lot easier to say, your sins are forgiven. Because you can't tell whether or not that came to pass or not. It's a whole lot harder to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk, and him respond to that command. Now what's easier? Thy sins are forgiven? Well, rise up and walk. Obviously it's harder to say, rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man
hath power upon earth to forgive sins. That which belongs only to God, I have the authority and the power to do because I'm God. He said unto the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we've seen strange things today. Well, this Roman centurion was foolish enough to believe what took place. He heard of the Lord Jesus Christ giving this paralytic man the ability to walk. Now, Matthew's account says that he came near to Christ, this Roman centurion. He came near to Christ, but if you read this account, he didn't even come to Christ himself. He didn't think he was worthy to come to Christ. And he didn't think he was worthy to have Christ come under his roof. He wouldn't even come into his presence. And yet the scripture says, he came near. He came near. You know what that tells you? The further we think we are from Christ, the nearer we are. And the nearer we think, the further we are. So he came near. Verse 4. This man felt utterly unqualified and unfit to come to Christ. So he sent the elders of the Jews to make this request. He already knew what the lepers knew, but he made this request. Verse 3. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. He knew the Lord had the power to do it, and but he felt unqualified to come, so he sent the Jews. The elders of Jews, come and would you please heal my servant? Verse 4. And when they came, the people that this man sent to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Now, I'm sure this was a fine man. He's compassionate, but you don't come into the presence of the Lord of glory with an argument like this. Why, this man, as good a man as he was, humanly speaking, he was a sinful, evil man. And you can't come into God's presence and say, he's worthy for this or he's worthy for that. No, he came the wrong way. Or they brought him the wrong way. But look what it said, verse 5, that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation. And he hath built us a synagogue. Verse 6. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was not now far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. If the Lord was on his way to your home, would you respond this way? No, I don't know that I would. I just being honest, I'd be excited about him coming to my house. I'd want him to be at my house when I'm at your house. I mean, that's just the way we would respond to something like that. I mean, we would want the Lord to come to our house. But this man felt utterly unfit to even come to Christ. And he sent friends. He said, I didn't think I was worthy to come to you, and I know I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Such a stoop would be too low. Now, that's the attitude this man had. I think he's very much like Peter. When Peter said in Luke chapter 5, verse 11, Lord, depart from me. You don't have anything to do with me. I'm a sinful man. Now that's the attitude of this man. He said, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Now, I'm not fit in character. I'm not able. I'm not sufficient. Now, the two things I see about this man, real clearly.
He had a very high view of Jesus Christ. And he had a very low view of himself. Isn't that apparent? He didn't even feel fit to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you and I ever see the Lord the way this man did, we'll have the same response. We'll be like Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. We'll see him sitting on a throne, ruling and reigning if we ever see him. And we'll say the same thing Isaiah did. Woe is me. I am undone. He sent messengers to the Lord, feeling himself to be unfit. And in Matthew's account, he says, say in a word. Speak the word only. Look back in our text. Verse 6, then Jesus went with them, and when he was not now far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. He was so unassuming. For I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Verse 8, 4. I also am a man set under authority. I understand something about authority. I have under me soldiers. I say unto one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. I understand something about authority. That word authority is also translated jurisdiction, right, power, liberty, strength. I understand authority. I say to my servant, go, he does what I say. I say to another one, come, he does what I say. I say to another, go do this, he does it. Because I am set under authority. But I understand this about you. You're not set under authority. You're over all authority. You're the Lord of glory. And whatever you will must come to pass. He believed in the absolute sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Now, what's that mean? That means that Jesus Christ has a will. Leper understood that. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He believed Jesus Christ has a will, and he believed that Jesus Christ had the power and has the power to make, to cause his will to come to pass. He believed that. You believe what this leper believed? He believed that Jesus Christ had a will. He believed that Jesus Christ had the power to make his will come to pass. He believed that Jesus Christ had the right to make his will come to pass. And he believed that whatever Christ willed became absolutely historical necessity. If he willed it, it was. As the Father raises the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. Whom he will. Do you believe in the sovereignty of Jesus Christ? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Let's look at Matthew's account for just a moment. Verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. All you have to do is speak it. All you have to do is will it, and it comes to pass. Now, there are some things that are not seen or understood apart from the word only. It's a good word. For instance,
In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we read, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was mostly evil continually." I didn't quote it right, did I? "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." In Psalm 62, verse 2, the psalmist said, "He only is my rock and my salvation." Not "he mostly," but "he only is my rock and my salvation." In Psalm 71, verse 16, David said, "I've made mention of thy righteousness, even thine own." Now, why was it that he made mention of his righteousness only? Because David had some understanding of what righteousness is. And there is only one righteousness. It ain't yours. And it ain't mine. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only righteousness there is. And the only way you or I can be accepted is if we have his righteousness only. And only is a good word to go with his righteousness, isn't it? He's the only one who has righteousness. Mark chapter 2, verse 7, I've already read this. "Who can forgive sins but God only?" He's the only one who can. And then I love that passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 17 where the Lord was transfigured before his disciples. He took James and John and Peter up onto a high mountain apart. And the Scripture says he was transfigured before them. His deity burst through his humanity. And his face shined like the sun. And his clothing was glistening. Son, can you imagine that? Peter didn't know what to say. He said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." And it was good for them to be there. It's good. I would have said, "It's good for us to be here. Wouldn't you like to be there?" He said, "Let's make..." What happened though? During this time, there stood two men talking to him, Moses and Elijah. You know what they were talking about? They were talking about the deceased which he should accomplish. They were talking about what his death would actually accomplish—the full salvation of everybody he died for. They were saying, "You know that was the subject before time began. That's going to be the subject in heaven. It's the subject right now." It is the subject, the deceased which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. And there they were talking, and Peter was looking on. He said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He said that not knowing what he said. And then a great cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And then it says after that, they saw no man save Jesus only. In Luke chapter 8, verse 50, the Lord said to that man who had lost his daughter to death, "Fear not, believe only." Believe only, and she shall be made whole. And we read in Mark 14:36, I'll read this to you. "And they besought him that he might touch only the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made perfectly whole." But this scripture in our text is the onlyest of the only. This man said, "I don't need to see anything." All you have to do is speak it, and it's done. "I'm utterly unfit to be in your presence. Just leave me out of the equation. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." You spake the word, and the universe came into existence.
You're the one who upholds all things by the word of your power. You yourself are the Word of God. When you speak, it's omnipotent speaking. When you speak,
it's absolute sovereignty speaking. When you speak, it's omniscient,
all wisdom speaking. When you say something, it becomes more than necessity. It becomes more than reality. It becomes history.
Speak the word only. That's all it takes.
And my servant shall be healed. What else? Get to the part that's great. I did. This is what the Lord calls great faith. It's made of two things. A high view of the Lord Jesus Christ and a low view of yourself. And that is what our Lord calls the greatest faith in Israel. Now I realize that people will say, well, don't be so negative. Don't be so morose about yourself. Lighten up. I'm pretty light. But I'm realistic. I cannot describe myself, nor can I describe you, as bad as it really is. A fellow came up to me about a year ago. I was a preacher, and he said, I'm feeling bad about myself. And I said, it's worse than you think.
When I say I have a low view of myself, this man, he felt utterly unfit to come to Christ. Not worth it. Not fit, not sufficient.
What that means is you believe you're a sinner.
I don't mean just taking the theological term. I imagine just about, if not everybody in here, believes in the doctrine of the total depravity of man and the fall of Adam. I mean, that when Adam fell, I fell. He became dead, I became dead. I was born into this world. Original sin with a sinful nature. Probably everybody believes that. Most of us in there. But it's one thing to believe in the doctrine of total depravity, and it's another thing to believe that you yourself are totally depraved. That's you. What this man thought about himself. He was unworthy to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe he was a sinner. You believe you're a sinner? That means that you're born evil. That means that all you do is sin, all you think is sin, and you can't do anything about it. And if God sent you to hell, just and holy is His name. If He saved everybody but you, He'd be right, holy, just, and true. You believe that? This man did. And he had a high and exalted view of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I understand authority. And all you've got to do is will it. And my servant shall be healed. You know, I love the authority of Jesus Christ. I love it when they came to arrest him. They said, who's seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And what happened? They went back onto the ground. They fell backwards. You know what he was letting them know?
You're not in control of this situation. I am. You come to arrest me, it's only my will being done. You need to understand, I am in absolute control of everything.
When Pilate said to him, speakest thou not to me? Don't you know I have power to release you and I have power to let you go?
The Lord looked and said, you don't have any power at all over me. None at all. Except it be given thee from above. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has all authority. You know, when they were nailing his hands to the cross, it was his will giving them the strength to do it.
When he died, when death came to him,
he allowed it. He gave up the ghost. He allowed it to come. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Death couldn't take him till he said, "I give you permission to do it now." Now this one who is so great and so glorious, when he said, "It is finished," the reason being, the sins of all of God's elect had been placed upon him, and he made complete satisfaction for those sins. Because of who he is, he can do it. Now, if I die for your sins, what good would it do you? None at all. But if he dies for you, because of who he is, your salvation becomes an absolute event that's already taken place. History. Great faith is not so much believing we'll get what we ask for, although we should. The Lord tells us that. But even with everything I ask for, I'm always wondering what my motive is. And you know, I don't know how to pray, don't know what to ask for. I mean, I ask for things, and there's all kinds of things I ask the Lord for. But do I always know for sure I'm going to get what I ask for? No. As a matter of fact, I never have known for sure, not once. I guess maybe if I did, I don't know. But that's not really what the prayer of faith is. It's not so much believing that you'll get what you ask for, but great faith is a great view of Jesus Christ. That's what great faith is. It's a low view of yourself, and it's a high and exalted view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look back at Matthew's account once again. Matthew 8. The centurion answered, verse 8, said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Shall be. "For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled. Then he said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I've not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." Did you hear what he said? As you believe. How do you believe? I believe that if Jesus Christ wills my salvation, I'm saved. I believe that if He shed His precious blood for me, my salvation is an absolute historical event that's already taken place. And I'm hanging all of my hope on Him. I'm not looking anywhere else. All of my hope is right here. That who He is and what He did is all I need to make me perfect before God. And that's my only plea. It's the only plea I have. I'm hanging all my hope there. And the Lord says, "As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." Now, do you believe He is able to save you? I'm not asking you if you believe that He will save you. You might not be that sure about that. I'm asking you, do you believe He's able to save you? Now, I do. You believe he's able to save you? If you believe that, that's where you're alive. That's who you're alive. I'm relying on that. May God give every one of us the grace to have the same faith that this man had. Now, like I said, I bet no one but the Lord would call this the greatest faith in him. We would look at it as, you know, maybe the guy needs to have his self-esteem pumped up a little bit. Maybe feel better about himself, you know. But the Lord Jesus called it the greatest faith in all of Israel. Let's pray together.